We are in the second part of chapter 26 on page 113, 114. And these chapters, he's dealing with various psychological malaises. And in this section, chapter 26, he deals with worry. Mm-hmm. And we went through this, I think, last week also. There's three things that people worry about. We do that last week?
Yes, we did.
Okay. Three people worry about health,
wealth,
and family.
And family.
Okay. Right. Those are the three things that people worry about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There are other things that people might worry about, which he actually deals with at the end of chapter 26, and goes into the 22nd and 7, is like, how come I'm not a tzaddik?
Right.
Okay. If people worry about this. Why have I not made tzaddik? Or why don't people think I'm a tzaddik? You know, so this is that's a different problem altogether.
Yeah.
He basically says that's not really a valid worry.
Indeed.
You know, that a person should worry that they're not a tzaddik. Okay, good. But you have something. Is it a valid worry to worry about a family member, about people's health, about your parnasa? I mean, you know, you got this. You have this computer checking account program that balances your checkbook. And there you are, and the letter on the far right-hand column is colored red. Like, hello, you're not supposed to worry about such things? And the answer basically is no, because what does worrying do to help the situation? I tell people that if you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep because you're thinking about your problems, you're doing something wrong.
Right.
Because there is no problem that a person has that should be keeping them up at night that they're thinking about that problem. The Yetzer Hara has many tools and many tricks.
Indeed.
And one of the things that the Yetzer Hara really wants you to do is have a bad day.
Mm.
And what's the easiest way to have a bad day is to have a bad night. If you didn't sleep well the night before, so your day is not going to be really so crackerjack.
Mm.
So the Yetzer Hara comes and says, hey, wake up. Mm. You didn't think about this problem enough today. Okay, so a person understands, oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't be thinking about this now. I'm just going to put it out of my head. Okay, and that's really what the person should do. Or get to the point where they just even don't even have to put it out of their head, because the Yetzer Hara says, man, I can't wake that guy up for just this. I can hardly wake the guy up to get him to go to the bathroom, you know, hello. But to wake up and start worrying, Okay. So it really, worry is one of the tools of the Yetzer Hara.
Yes, it is.
And there's never a situation when a person should worry. Bottom line.
Right.
You're going to come up with maybe a scenario where maybe we can come up and think, okay, maybe. But I have yet to come up with one. Okay? And if anybody wants to come up with one, they can always contact me on rabbifinman.com and, you know, I'll answer back.
Right.
Okay, so he says over here, Hini ha'etzi ha'yu'utza, the advice which is advised. Okay? He says this is sort of like standard stuff over here. He's not making this up. And it's very interesting that when I've learned this last half of this chapter with mental health professionals, they're just like floored by the simplicity of it. Okay? L'tahir liba mikol atza v'nida daiga m'mali da'alma. How to purify one's heart from all depressions and traces of worry of mundane affairs. Afilu b'nei chayu mizana. Even if the mundane affairs involve his family, his own health, his parnasa, moidaz zeis lekol, everybody has to know. Maimer is all the saying of our sages. Kishem shemavarach ala teva kulu. That just as you say a bracha for the good, etc. There's a Mishnah in Masechta Brachas.
Mm.
A discussion, what happens when you hear good news, is a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, hateva meitiv. Blessed is Hashem, who is good and does good. Okay? I recognize Hashem did good. Then there's another bracha. What happens? What's a bracha that for hearing good? Like, for example, if you suddenly came into a large amount of money, your wife gave birth to a boy. I don't know what the other examples are. But just that a person feels that feeling of elation, so then they say this bracha, hatayv v'hameitiv. Mm-hmm. It also happens to be that if you make kiddush, for example, on red wine, and you bring a white wine to the table, you're supposed to say hatayv v'hameitiv also. Not that I've ever actually felt any type of elation because of a Chardonnay, per se, but because it says that a white wine is a better quality wine than red wine, so you're supposed to say a bracha hatayv v'hameitiv. And there's a discussion whether what happens if you have a really good red wine and a mediocre white wine. And the answer is white wine is still better than red wine. Yes, but we still make kiddush on red wine. Okay? So, that happens every once in a while. We'll do that. You know, we'll take out a second bottle for during the meal. And if it's white wine, so then people say, I tell you, I'm ate you. But like I say, I don't feel any great elation just because there's a Riesling on the table or a Pinot Grigio, you know, so... Then, you have a question, Kiva?
Well, is there any difference between say, pardon me, you know, Rashi, the Rashi pink, as opposed to a nice red wine?
This should not be considered as any type of endorsement for any type of product.
Yeah, I understand that, but I mean, would you say Hatov HaMeitiv on the good red wine?
It says in Shulchan Aruch you bring out a white wine.
All right, fine. So I'll leave that alone.
I mean, if somebody were to bring me out a bottle of kosher Louis the 14th something or another, you know, so maybe, ooh, look, something from that's 300 years old. We're going to try drinking it now, you know, so.
Okay.
But I'm not a connoisseur of wine, and either it tastes to me syrupy and lollipoppy, or it tastes sour and woodsy, so I'm not. I never required a taste for wine. That's not my thing. So I can't. You have to ask a real connoisseur. But then the rest of the mission says, what happens if a person hears somebody, a person hears bad news, lost a close relative, lost a fortune, his ship sunk at sea, for example, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Not if he'd make kiddush on white wine and now they bring out a red wine.
And now they brought out the Rashi.
Yeah, no, you don't say. No, it doesn't work that way either. So there's a bracha that we say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam Dayan Emes. Blessed is the King of the World who is the Judge of Truth. Comes along Rabbi Yehuda and says, just because something happened, Hashem is still not, and it's not such a great thing, relative dying is not a good thing at all. That Hashem is still not toiv ameitiv, Hashem is still not good and do good.
Yeah,
so he says, just as you make a bracha for the good news, you should make the same bracha on the bad news. Okay, now, so what is that telling me? Is that essentially, bad news is good news.
Correct.
That doesn't mean... Yeah, that doesn't mean, like, for example, the statement of whoever it was who came up with it first, it's attributed to probably about half a dozen people, that bad press is good press. If you get your name in the paper and it's a really scathing article about how terrible of a person you are, it's still good publicity. People now know about you. This is not that. This is recognizing, this is taking it one step further, that something terrible happened. Who determined that it's terrible? Me,
correct.
I determined that it's terrible.
Yeah.
But what about Hashem?
Limited outlook, right.
Yeah, so what about Hashem? No, as he explains. Yeah, Hashem is still a Teiva Meitiv.
Right,
correct. As it says in the Gemara, that he should accept the with joy, just like the joy that is good and apparent. Does that mean that if he hears a close relative is passed away, you should jump up and down and say, yippee? No.
Probably not.
No. But
the guys in the white coat,
the person, the person should not feel a sense of despondency.
Right.
He shouldn't feel, I mean, it's okay to mourn. There is, you know, half of the third volume of Yoredeya and Shulchan Aruch deals with the laws of mourning.
Hmm.
And there's all kinds of things there. And I don't think if a person hears that that a close relative passed away, that he'd be allowed to jump up and yell yippee, according to Shulchan Aruch.
But no more than 7 days.
There's the parameters, exactly. Okay? So, the there's everything is defined. Right. So, the... So how then is a person supposed to react? Is the attitude is it's not, this is not going to get me. There are many stories about Mendel Futterfass, who's a chassid from the previous generation, and he used to come here all the time because Rabbi Shem Tov is his nephew, and his granddaughter is Rabbi Weingarten, Mrs. Weingarten in Grand Rapids. So he used to come, when he would come for Tishrei, and he'd stay through Yutes Kislev.
Really?
Yeah. And so he'd get, and during that time, he would fundraise.
Wow.
So he had his whole route over here. So he would spend a good couple of weeks in Michigan, specifically visiting his granddaughter, more than his nephew. But he would spend time visiting his nephew and for Brian for the Buck and for the Younger Light. Yeah. His daughter passed away in his lifetime. He had a very hard life. He was in Soviet, Siberia for 20 years. You know, he came out.
Was it 20 years?
Yeah, he came out. He was either 10 years or 20 years. He came out at the age of like 50 or 60, looking like an 80-year-old.
Yeah.
You know, and it really took a toll on him. Okay, and he comes out. He comes to England, where his son and his daughter are, and his daughter's got 15 kids, and she died.
Yeah.
And the youngest one was a very young kid. So at the funeral, as the has anybody's ever been to a funeral of someone who's passed away, the most heart-wrenching sound is the sound of the dirt bouncing off the coffin.
Yeah.
And when that happened with his daughter, he started crying. Okay, it's understandable. I mean, you know, this is his daughter. And he cried for like about, I don't know, what the length, a very short time. And he said, he went like this, like, you know, like an astonished look on his face. Mendel, midas, emotions, meichin, get a grip on yourself. And he stopped crying. Wow. Okay, so the Rebbe, by the Rebbetzin's burial, cried.
Yeah.
You know, there's all kinds of pictures that they have of the Rebbe crying. You know, so it's a normal thing that a person should feel sad, but understand to say, where was God? I blame God. You know, that's not, that's very small-minded.
At best.
Okay? Now, the answer to the question, where was God in Auschwitz? And the answer is, in the gas chambers.
Yeah. Okay.
And he was crying along with them. Okay? But it's, as he says over here, Ki gam zu l'teiva. Because this thing that happened bad in his health and his wealth and his kids, gam zu l'teiva. This is also for the best. Yeah, so a person should get used to saying the expression Gamza Latova. The expression Gamza Latova isn't, it sounds, you know, Uncle Moshe has a song, Gamza Latova, Gamza Latova, you know, Gamza Latova, you know, so it's not a flippant band-aid for lightheaded people. Yeah. Gamza Latova. Right. But rather, it's a recognition of Hashem's involvement. And the expression Gamza Latova, you know where Gamza Latova comes from, the expression? With Nachamish Gamza. Okay, I don't have to tell the story. Okay. That here, what was the deal with him is when he found that this box, which had been carrying jewels as a present for the Caesar, is now filled with dirt. And he said, Gamza Latova, he wasn't thinking, yeah, okay, good, you know, so it'll be fine when I get eaten by the lions. That wasn't what he was thinking. If God wants me to get killed by the Romans, okay, fine, I'm ready to get killed by the Romans. That's not what he was thinking. He was thinking that whatever, I really want to see what Hashem has in store for this one. I'd really like to see how this works out. Mm-hmm. And he was like excited, yes. Okay? Because, you know, when you think about it, they have to give, there's some kind of terrible decree. And they have to do something to bribe the Caesar.
Right,
you know, we're going to bribe the Caesar with some gold and some jewels. Right. He's got storehouses, treasure houses filled with gold and jewels. Just take it, throw it on the pile. I consider that if we did rip up the decree or not.
Right.
So they got to do something better than that.
Right.
They have to come up with something. So the Almighty said, no. The jewels that you guys came up with, that's not gonna work. let me throw some dirt into the box and we'll do some kind of miracles with the dirt.
Right.
And you know, then okay, then the desert, but this is what really propelled him. Right. He honestly believed that what happens is going to be whatever Hashem wants to happen in the best absolute way. This is not The Power of Positive Thinking, which was a book written by somebody, you know, 20-something years ago, where a person keeps an upbeat attitude, and then because they have an upbeat attitude, so then they're not stressed out, and if they're not stressed out, they can focus, and they can think, and they can function better. That's not this. What this is an expression of bitachin, trusting that Hashem is doing absolutely the best thing that could possibly be done.
Right.
What that does is when a person says, okay, Hashem, this is really interesting. You're on. Let me see how this one folds. Hashem says, okay, you've provided me a channel for me to work in now. Because if a person says, nah, I can't. I can't do it. So Hashem says, okay, come on, you can't do it. I'm not going to get into your way with you. So we were always instructed when writing the Rebbe, for example, for a bracha.
Mm-hmm.
Don't pin the Rebbe into a corner with the brachas.
Right.
Okay? This person has been diagnosed with terminal cancer and there's no hope for him. Please send a bracha for Refuah Shleima. This is, what do you want from me? You just said that there's no hope for him and he's going to die. Right. So what kind of bracha? Rather, the question should be worded. The doctors think that the prognosis is not very good.
Right.
Okay, and this person needs a bracha for a refuah shleima. So now there's room to work in that. Okay, the doctors think that the prognosis is not very good. Well, let's see what Hashem says. Who are we going to go? Whose side are you going to be on? The doctors or Hashem's?
Right.
So that way you leave room for the bracha to operate. Mm-hmm. So like this, if something happens, if he would have just said, I got dirt going on over here. This is going to be terrible and I'm going to get killed. He's not leaving any bracha for Hashem to work. Okay, there's a story, which I don't know if I ever told you, a story about the Chabad public school system in Israel. Ever tell you this story? It involves another. I gotta go back. One of these things I have to do is go back and listen to all the tapes again to see if I told the story. But we got new people here anyway. So in 1946-47, when Kfar Chabad was established, this is pre-48, maybe 46, 47 is definitely before 48, right? And the state of Israel had all kinds of money coming in from various agencies from around the world, and one of the primary focuses was, we got all these kids we have to educate. But the Misrat HaChinuch, the Ministry of Education, did not have the manpower to organize a central public school system. So what they did was they encouraged organizations to put together a public school system,
mm-hmm.
and the government would pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It was called the Reshet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, which Reshet is like sort of like a chain mail thing. It's like a whole compilation of pieces is a Reshet.
Okay?
So that's a system. Okay, so the Rebbe, who at that time was in charge of Merkez Liani Chinuch, which is the education arm of Lubavitch, because the Friedrich Rebbe was still alive, really pushed the people in Kfar Chabad to get in to this Reshet program, to make a public school system. Because what it would do is, if they're in, then they're not at the beck and call of the whatever government's in power.
Right.
It says over there that we're going to pay every single kid who goes to a public school this amount of money to the school, and they would be in it. As we see, that's what happened is this, the organizations that came later now really have to kowtow in politics and form coalitions, and some of the coalitions are not so ILP tired that everybody didn't want any of that stuff. He says, get yourself a public school system. So they started filing the document, and he put Zusha Vilimovsky all of a sholem in charge. Zusha Vilimovsky was called the partisan. He fought against the Polish against the Nazis.
Mm-hmm.
So he was put in, he was a real doer. And he was told, you're in charge of making the reshet. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what's the first thing you gotta do? You gotta make an appointment. Okay, you gotta fill out documents. This is 1947.
Mm.
They got an appointment for like 1953.
Mm. Plus
okay, talk about bureaucracy. You know, this is the era that, you know, it would take 4 or 5 years to get a phone.
Yes.
You know, so in the early days of Israel, as it was a third or fourth world country.
Got you set up for Tuesday, 1953.
Yes, exactly. So the paperwork all goes through. Now, so he's got an appointment, he's got to meet with, he's got to make sure he's going to say back and forth with the paperwork and this, and all of the T's have to be crossed and the I's have to be dotted. And he finally gets the appointment. I heard this story from Zusha Vilimovsky.
Mm-hmm.
And the Minister of Education, who he didn't name, and I don't know what his name was,
mm-hmm.
was not a real appreciator of religious people. He was a real communist, this guy. And by him, the fact that there was already the Mizrahi and the NPR, the National Religious Party, also had their public schools and systems in place.
Uh-huh.
So he thought that that's enough religious schools that have public school systems. And he really wasn't in favor of anybody else opening one up so fast. But in order to understand is why did it take so long, is one of the things they had to do was show that they had a public school system. It's not, okay, you can now go make a public school system.
Mm.
It was more like by 1953, where's your public school system that we can approve? And they had to already have the schools up and running,
right,
with monies being funneled from who knows where,
right,
to pay the teachers and whatnot. And that was one of the things Zusha Vilimovsky had to do, mm-hmm, is go around the world collecting money to pay the teachers in this public school system, which at that point had a couple thousand kids already in it.
Right.
Okay. You know, with a big heavy emphasis on kids from Yemen, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So he comes into the minister's office. The minister's, one point also. If you asked Reb Zusha, how are you?
Mm.
He would say, he would stop. And he would put his two hands together in like fists with his thumbs like on the top. And he would close his eyes and he would say, Baruch Hashem, the best it could be. And when he said it, you felt it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm going to say, how you feel now? Baruch Hashem. You know, Baruch Hashem, you know, go jump in a lake. You know, it's what's Baruch Hashem, you know? So you can comment, you know, pare it down to like two syllables, you know. So, but when he said it, you felt it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he goes into the Misrad HaChinuch over there in the minister's office, and the minister is sitting there looking at all the papers and saying, and he's sitting, And the minister looks up at him and holds out his hand with his palm facing the ceiling and puts his middle finger, his index finger in the middle of his palm and says, when hair will grow right here, this is when Chabad will have a public school system. Take these papers and get out of here. Okay? So now, as he's walking out, so the paperwork belongs to the government. They have to file it. It's not your paperwork, it's government papers, it's official documents.
Right.
So it has to get filed. So the secretary asked Reb Zusha Vilimovsky, so how'd it go? So he put the paperwork in the basket and he closed the same stance with the hands, with the eyes, and said, Baruch Hashem, the best it could have gone.
Hmm.
So she figured that meant you got approved. So she took the file, she took the minister's signature stamp and stamped all the papers approved. Okay, a couple of months go by and the minister's looking over the checks and receipts and whatnot, and he says, what's his business with checks going to Chabad public school system? So she tells him, you approved it. She said, I never approved it. You know, she started flying. What? So in the meantime, they figured out what happened. But it's too late. Because if he goes back and says, wait a minute, I never approved it. So what are all these things that are stamped with your signature? That would come out a whole scandal that the secretary is in charge of signing his paperwork, and he would have been the minister of pushing a broom.
Right.
So he made a whole cover-up. The whole thing never happened. The Chabad has a public school system. Okay? Was that the power of positive thinking? That was the power of trust in Hashem. That's bitachain. That's what bitachain does.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's more than just a catch phrase, Gamzu L'tova.
Right.
Okay, it's very easy to say Gamzu L'tova when you see it at the other end. Oh, this did talk, it worked out. Hey, you know, I lost my job, but you know, a week later I got a better job. Ooh, Gamzu L'tova. No.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what about the guy who lost his job? You know, you just have this whole thing now. 200 weeks, a guy sitting on unemployment, can't find a job, and they cut off the unemployment benefits. I mean, you know, that's kind of a tough one to start throwing around the Gamzu L'tova.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so not like me. Back in 1982, I worked for a Chabad institution, and after a period of time, we parted ways. And at that time, I started collecting unemployment, which I thought was a very good thing because I was a bacher. What did I need? How much money did I need already? But at that point, they just kept on extending the benefits. From, it was supposed to be for like 8-9 weeks, and then every 8-9 weeks they were just extending the benefits. I worked for 4 months and collected unemployment for a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I said that was great, you know, terrific, and I sat and learned the whole time, you know, and the 75 bucks a week that they gave me. I was in heaven.
Indeed, yes.
You know, I didn't have a family, I don't have anything to worry about. Okay, so so that for me was for sure Gamzu L'tova.
Indeed, yes.
But you know, this poor schnook in Oklahoma who hasn't worked in 200 weeks.
Right.
You know, that's 4 years that this guy hasn't had a job, and he's whatever, and now he's not even giving him unemployment anymore.
Right.
So the Gamzu L'tova gets a little harder there. It's a little bit more uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Okay. But that's exactly what got. That's when you really have to throw betachin into the mix.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like it's easy. My wife says it's real easy to say hashkacha pratis when things go your way.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and then it happened like this, and hashkacha pratis, it all worked out.
Yeah.
Okay, what about hashkacha pratis? The whole thing failed. You know, when we say that hashkacha pratis, the whole thing failed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, baruch Hashem. You know, this is, but that's really what the attitude that we need to have, because what that does is it allows us to continue and not get mired down by previous failures and disappointments. Those are history. There's nothing you can do about them now. What you have to worry about is, what am I going to do from now? And worrying about something that was happening is not going to help you deal with the situation now.
Correct.
So just forget about the concept of worrying at all. Remove it from your lexicon. That's what he says over here.
Mm-hmm.
And he says over here, and take it one step further. Ki he, ki hu ma'alma diskasya shalamayla ma'alma diskalya. Because this, that thing that's happening to him, which he doesn't recognize as being good, he thinks it's bad, is from the concealed realm. It's from godliness, since it is that Hashem, by definition, is teva hatov lehetiv. Hashem is good and does good. So when something happens that we don't understand, it's because we don't understand how it is good. You have a two-year-old. I need the expression terrible twos.
Mm.
Okay, you have a two-year-old. Two-year-olds are not terrible, they're inquisitive. Okay, they want to see what happens when I push this off the table. Oh, look at that. Look at the reaction I got from all these people when I pushed that thing off the table and it crashed into 1,000 pieces. Wow, that was really cool.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what's happening in the mind of a two-year-old.
Right.
So you got this inquisitive two-year-old. He picks up a flathead screwdriver and happens to notice, because he's very smart, that the end of the flathead screwdriver looks like it can fit really well into the wall outlet.
Well, slot in the wall. Where it belongs.
That's it. Goo. Right in there. Right in there. We're going to put it right in there.
Yeah,
okay?
Yes.
Okay, so now the parent sees the two-year-old toddling, because he is, after all, a toddler,
yes,
with the screwdriver towards the outlet. Yes. What does the parent do?
Come unhinged. Go running.
The parent now jumps into action. Takes away the screwdriver. If the parent has poor parenting skills, is going to slap the kid's hand or something like that. Goes and runs to the hardware store to get those little plastic plug things that he can't get out of the wall once you stick them in.
Exactly.
Okay, all these things are going to happen.
Yes.
So you have two things going on over here. You have what the parent did, and you have what the child imagined that the parent did.
Right.
The parent did a tremendous act of love.
Yes, indeed.
The kid is thinking that the worst thing in the world has just happened. Everybody's screaming. Everybody's upset. There's a whole commotion. All I wanted to do was just a simple thing that looked like it would work. Why can't I do that?
Yeah. I just want to turn the key.
Okay, and that's. But what would happen if the parent would have said, "Oh, listen, the kid's smart. He'll find out." Okay, this is not exactly what you call. This is an abusive parent. Hello.
Yes.
You know, I hope that screwdriver is circulating. You got interruptible circuits on your thing over there.
Indeed, yes.
You know?
Uh-huh.
So he doesn't understand it because it's beyond his comprehension. This is higher than the revealed word. Shehu vav kei m'shem havaya baruch hu. V'alma diskasi hu yud kei. The realm of godliness that we understand is a lower level quality of godliness.
Mm.
It comes from the vav and the hey. When you say all the time through davening and through all the mitzvahs, etc., that people do, and they say l'shem yichud kud shebrichu u'shchinte b'yichudish, you know, v'vav yudkei, v'vav kei, etc., b'yichudish shemchel Yisrael. Okay, so what does it mean when you're saying yichud kud shebrichu u'shchinte? So if you're putting it in just simple terms, you're talking about the vav, which is Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the hey, which is Shechina.
Right.
Because the vav represents the masculine aspect of Hashem, which is the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the hey represents the Shechina, which is the feminine aspect of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And by you doing this thing, you're creating a unity between the life-giving male aspect of Hashem with the nurturing aspect, feminine aspect of Hashem, and that relates directly to us. What about the Yud Kei? The Yud Kei is Chachma and Bina of Hashem. Wisdom and understanding. That's far beyond us. Hashem's wisdom. Hashem says, Ki lo machshav v'fai machshav v'seichem. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. Okay? As the Rambam says, Ki hu chachma v'lo b'chachma yudu. Hashem is a sage, but not with some kind of wisdom that we can know.
Right.
Okay? So the Yud Kei is beyond our comprehension. That's why it says, Ashri ha-giver asher tisrani Yud Kei. Lucky is the man who gets punished by God.
Mm.
The word lucky and punished don't belong in the same sentence. But if you notice the name of Hashem, which is used in that pasuk, it's Yud Kei.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning to say that this person's getting punished, what he's actually getting is a blessing from Hashem, which is so high that he doesn't recognize it to be a blessing. He calls it a punishment.
Opposite of Nachish.
It's beyond his comprehension. The Rebbe used to say that if Hashem could make it such that he could give a bracha which is too high to understand it, but it's really good, he could make it that we could see how it's really good too.
Indeed.
Okay, Hashem can do anything, so he can make that the things that seem bad look also good too.
Yeah. Okay.
Show how they are good. About people who are happy with their afflictions, the verse says, I love him like the sun coming out in its might. And this is indeed a very hard concept, because you're talking about simcha bi yisurim. Yisurim means plagues, punishments. How does he translate it? Happy comes to those who rejoice in their afflictions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, affliction. Okay, and happy is the to be happy with afflictions. Who, like my mother would say, don't love me so much.
Yeah, right.
Why should I be happy that Hashem's smacking me?
Mm.
Hello? Because in actuality, Hashem is not smacking you. In actuality, Hashem is giving you a great bracha. You don't understand how it is a bracha. Like the two-year-old doesn't understand when they take away the screwdriver, why that's not a punishment. He wants the screwdriver. I can't have the screwdriver. He thinks he's being punished.
Mm-hmm.
But the parent says, this is not a punishment. This is a tremendous act of love.
Right.
Okay? V'simchahu v'ava karevas Hashem yosef mikol chaya ilam azeh. And the joy that the person has is from this love that Hashem has for him, which is more than all the life of this world. Greater is your kindness than life. And Hashem gets closer to him with more power, infinitely so, from the world of the concealed realms. Kisham chevyin uzay v'yeshev b'seisir elyayin. As it says that there you find the power of his might, and Hashem is dwelling on high in hiddenness. Ve'al kein zeichel, it says Hashem is begvurasei, la'asid level. That's why this person will merit to see the sun in its full strength when the future comes. That it says, Shehu yitzis me'achamin in the kach, that's the sun coming out of its sheath. It says right now that Mashiach is going to come, and the moon is going to shine like the sun. It'll be like the Ma'aras HaGadol, it's like it was at the time of the fourth day of creation, when the moon objected to there be two bosses, and Hashem diminished the moon. So the sun, the moon will be of the brightness of the sun, and the sun will be of the brightness of the Yor of Shesh Yishimei Breshith, of the 6 days of creation. And what will happen is it says automatically over there that the righteous will benefit from this great light. So what is it going to be then? How does a person get to benefit from this light, this great light that's going to be when the sun comes out in its full strength? It depends what he did during the lifetime before Mashiach came. Then he gets to come along and benefit from it. How much does he get to benefit from it? Depends on how much he did. The more he did, the more he'll benefit from it. Yeah. To comes out with its great revelation to all who trust in him, and those who find shelter in the shadow of Hashem's wisdom. And we say specifically, find shelter in Hashem's shadow. Shadows are dark. A shadow is caused by a blocking of light.
Lack of light, right.
Okay? So we are sitting in the shadow of Hashem. It's such a light that to us it looks dark.
Mm-hmm.
So high. And he says, and this suffices for those who understand. So in this short paragraph that we just learned now, this should solve all your problems. Because what? Your problems are not problems. And indeed, a person can be so chutzpahdik to say, listen, my problems, they're too big for me. I can't handle them. Hashem made them. Well, let Hashem handle them. It sounds flippant, but it's true. Because who's the one who puts you into the situation that you find yourself now, having this problem? Yeah, it's coming from Hashem directly. So if Hashem made the mess, let Hashem clean it up.
Indeed.
Okay, and every time a person turns around, they'll see, listen, you know, Hashem's there with a dustpan and a broom.
Correct.
You just gotta like ride the wave of divine providence.
That's fact.
Does that mean that, you know, the story with the guy who's sitting on his roof by a flood and he's saying, right, help me God? Yeah. And when the God sends the, you know, the three boats, I sent you three boats, you know, hello? Yeah, you know that one, okay. Yeah. So you have to use your head too. Okay, very rarely will it happen that a hand will stretch out of the sky and pick you up from the mire which you find yourself trapped. That doesn't happen too often. So, but Hashem doesn't work that way. So any problem that you have, you just solved it. Okay. Aha atzvus memele da shemaya. A person's depressed. We'll be able to knock it off. It's not that hard. This last. It looks like it's longer than the part that we just did, but we'll be able to finish it. the depression of matters of heaven. That you can't say Gamza Latova. In fact, there's a Hayyamim that says that jealousy of the physical and physical things is a bad thing. Oh, you got that. I'd really like to have that. That's not good. But jealousy in spiritual things is a very good thing. Look what you were able to accomplish. I'd like to be able to accomplish. I think if you can accomplish that, I for sure can accomplish that. That's a good thing. That's called Kinas Seifrim. You know, that's a good, that's fine. Okay? So what happens, this guy is depressed. Hey, I'm not in the spiritual status and level I'd like to be. So Tzorech Laisis Eitzes B'Nafsho Liftar B'Menu. And now he's going to get depressed about it. I'm so depressed, I'm not a tzaddik, for example. Mm-hmm. Again, we remember the word depression, it comes right out of the toolbox of the Yetzer Hara. Mm-hmm. Okay, tzaddikim don't get depressed. If the guy is getting depressed at the time when he's davening, davening is supposed to be happy.
Right.
So for sure, that's a tool, that's a trick of the Yetzirah. Mm-hmm. Don't fall for that one. All right, look how you're davening, you shmendrik. You think you call this a davening? Okay, we learned in all those Maimarim about davening, that you're supposed to get so excited about davening, you're supposed to feel a connection to Hashem and the infinite for Hashem, and you're basically just page turning and engaging in syllabic expressions of sounds that you can't understand.
Right.
Okay? That's not the time to be thinking about such things. Mm-hmm. When you're sitting and davening, you're not supposed to be thinking, well, I'm really, you know, not doing what I can. Okay, what you're supposed to be thinking at that point is yes, I'm davening, I'm connecting, and the words are going to take me, because the men of the Great Assembly, when they wrote the Shemayna Esrei, wrote it in such a way so that even if the person doesn't understand what they're saying, it's still going to have a positive effect.
I know somebody once, they were saying how, in regards to davening, they said that sometimes they think that Hashem doesn't want to hear what they have to say.
Hmm. Why would a person think that?
Just like what we're talking about here.
Okay.
Like they're saying kind of like, who am I to talk, you know.
Who am I to be talking to Hashem?
Well, sort of, but they were more going with the...
Yeah, I'm getting depressed because Hashem's not going to listen to me.
Yeah.
Right. So he says, at the time of davening, he says, forget about it. Ela filu mishu hu bal Isaac. You got a business guy, okay? There he is, he's behind the counter, he's in his truck, he's doing whatever he's doing, and it suddenly fits into his head, you know, is this what life is really all for? Me doing this? Wouldn't it be better if I was out and sitting and learning someplace in a nice room with other people sitting and learning, or I was doing mitzvahs somehow, or I wouldn't have to rush my davening in the morning. I could daven like all those stories that I read about of the Hasidim that daven 3 hours every morning. Wouldn't that be better? So if the guy's getting depressed about the fact that he doesn't have that opportunity, so listen to what he says. What he says later on right here is, oh, that's just arrogance. That's all that is. Person thinks he should deserve more than what God wants to give him. I deserve better than what God wants to give me. I think God knows the answer to that. I think God knows what he can be, what you need. So he says, now you got this guy who's in the middle of his business. If he's getting this depression and feels that he should really be doing something else rather than his business at the time when he's involved in business. That's for sure a trick of the Yetzirah. Absolutely, without equivocation, we know that this thought of how come you're not a tzaddik, when he's in the middle of davening, what is he thinking about? The business. When he's in the middle of the business, what is he thinking about? The davening.
Mm.
Okay, this guy's got his wires crossed a little bit. Okay, so the time that he's thinking about the business when he's davening is his Yetzirah, and the time that he's thinking about davening in the time of his business is also from the Yetzirah.
Hmm.
During a time of business, you think about business, and during a time of davening, you think about davening.
Right,
except. And why is the Yetzirah doing this? The guy will get despondent, and right after he gets done, when it's the first opportunity, what does he do? He hits the fridge. I need comfort food. I have such a horrible day. I really deserve to be a tzaddik, and I'm not a tzaddik, so I'm going to polish off a quart of ice cream. So there you go. Yeah. Okay? That's totally, totally, completely counterproductive. And he says, "Sheim lo kein, if this would not be the Yetzahara, ma'ayin ba lo asus amitis machmus avas Hashem o yirim atzma be'emsa oskav." So we talked about before, the only depression that you're really allowed to have is a planned depression. You have to put it on the clock, schedule it. Thursday night, 10 o'clock to 10:30 to 11 o'clock. I'm going to be depressed. Okay, so that you're fighting fire with fire. He's going to talk about this later in chapter 29. But in the middle of his business, is that called a true depression? That's called a trick. He's being suckered. Vihine ben shenaflo lo ha'atzus b'shasa v'ida b'talmud Torah oy b'tfilo ben shenaflo lo shaloi b'shasa v'ida. If he has this thought when he's in the middle of learning, in the middle of davening, or in the middle of work, or in the middle of walking to wherever he's going, was left chabaderach. Zayis yasam al liboy. This he should tell himself. Ein hazman grama ke eis la'asas amitis. What should he say? He's in the middle of his business. He's really despondent on the fact that he's not on the spiritual level that he thinks he should be. What should he tell himself? Not now. I'll get back to you. Let's schedule this one on the calendar. Next time I get the planned depression thing going over there,
right,
we'll discuss this then too.
Exactly.
Okay, but this is not the time. We'll put it on hold. Even if a person did some heinous crime, because again, there is no point in worrying about a person's heinous crimes. He has to make restitution, he has to straighten it out, he has to do tshuva, okay, good. Yeah. Worrying about it is just going to drive the guy nuts. Rak l'zei sarach kviyas itim v'shasa kosher b'yishuv adas. What's a true depression? You have certain guidelines. It has to be planned at a specific time during the week for a specific length of time. And he has to have a settled mind. Okay? It's not when the phone is ringing and the kids are screaming. We're not doing this planned depression at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when he comes home from work and he's dog tired and needs to eat. This is not the time. After the kids have gone to sleep and he's done with all of his business affairs, and all he has to really do is focus on himself. Lehis bainin begedaylis Hashem, asher chatalei. That he has to think on the greatness of Hashem. That's first of all. Think, how great is Hashem? Try and understand this idea of infinity of Hashem. And then, after that, think, look what I did by sinning. This is very similar, I don't know if you've ever read Derech Hashem from the Ramchal, the path of Hashem, or there's also the path of the righteous, Mesilas Yesharim. Yeah, so the point of the book over there, he's officially classified as a Musar Sefer. Ramchal wrote Musar. But his style of Musar was, as he would describe in great length, the process of creation according to the Arizal, and then at the end and say, look at all the things you mucked up by messing up. The whole Seder, the whole creation process is totally dependent sitting on your shoulders, and you punted. That's the methodology of the Ramchal. Okay, so the Alter Rebbe is over here. He says, I guess it's not so bad. Look at the greatness of Hashem against who he sinned. Kidei shal yidei zeyi alibo nishbar ba'amas b'mariris amitis. So that he has a truly broken heart with true bitterness. Mavura eis zu b'machamacha. We explain exactly when this time is elsewhere. V'sham nizbor gamkein k'miyad achar shenishbar liba b'itim k'vui ma'heim. It tells us also there in that same place where it talks about how to be depressed. Okay, so it's 10:30 till 11 o'clock. He's going to be depressed. What is he supposed to do at 11 o'clock? He has to stop being depressed. Okay, that's it. Enough. I'm done. I'm over with the depression. Now I have to move on. Ki Hashem avar chata v'roi v'lislech. That Hashem, what is he depressed about? He's depressed for his sins, for example. So if he's sitting there and fetching about it for a half an hour, do you think Hashem's not going to say, right already, okay, I forgive you? A half an hour is enough. Plenty. Okay? So Hashem, so he's now come away thinking, Hashem has forgiven me. How should a person feel knowing that Hashem forgave him for all the muck-ups that he did? Terrific. Happy. V'rav l'isleich Hashem is abundant to forgive. V'zuhi asimcho ha'amitis b'Hashem haba acher ha'etziv kenal. And this is, as he said at the beginning of the chapter, that this is the advantage of a depression. As the Rizal said, I see that there is an advantage in being depressed, or the joy that comes from being depressed is like the sun coming, the light coming from the darkness. And he explained, it's not that there's an advantage to being depressed. There is no advantage to being depressed. And in 1985, the Rebbe came out and said that this idea of plan for depressions is not for our time. We always have to be besimcha. The first part of the chapter is for us. Serve Hashem besimcha and understand gamzu l'tova. A person's thinking, I've got these sins that are getting in my way, and if I could get rid of the sins, then I'd be able to serve Hashem better. So it says, for that, a person can do simcha, tshuva b'simcha, because since there is a mitzvah to do tshuva, he should be doing the mitzvah with tshuva, with the same simcha that he's doing as his eating matzah the first night of Pesach. And forget about this planning depression stuff. Because in our generation, the Rebbe was worried that perhaps the person's going to get into the depression, he'll be able to get into. Because he's got what to be depressed about. But to get out of it a half hour later, that takes tremendous control. The depression happens automatically. The picking oneself up by themselves, that takes effort. So he says you have to sit there and has to have a settled mind and meditate the greatness of Hashem. Because what's going to happen now? If he thinks about the greatness of Hashem and how he mucked up, so he's going to have a contrite heart. But Marir is amitis with a true bitterness. There where we explain about how to do this. That after it is, that the person says, you know, I'm going to do this planned depression, I'm going to do it once a month, the Thursday before the Rosh Chodesh, for example. Okay, so he's got his day set out, he's got his time blocked out on his calendar, and it says that as soon as he gets done filling out his quota of being depressed, Azai Yasir Ha'etziv Maliba Legamri, he has to remove the traces of worry from his heart completely. V'yamin Amuna Shalema, and he has to believe with perfect faith. Ki Hashem Haver Chatov, that Hashem has released him, has removed his sin. V'rav Lisleich, and Hashem is abundant to forgive. V'zuhi Asimcho Ha'amitis B'Hashem Haba Acher Ha'etziv, and that then is now the true simcha, the true joy that comes from going through a true depression. Because the ultimate end of the being the depressed is not that I see that what the expression is I see that there is an advantage of depression from simcha, is what the literal translation is. It doesn't say over, it says from. So it says that where is there an advantage is if the simcha comes after the depression. Then we see that what's spurring this guy on to be so happy is the fact that he got depressed. And now that he's removed that depression, he now realizes that Hashem is going to be quick to forgive him, and all his problems have been ironed out between him and God. And so now he's got to be happy. Because what's he got to be sad about? At that point, he's got all of his sins taken care of. To be continued.